Please turn with me in your Bibles here this morning, congregation, to 1 John this evening. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. So that's the Epistle of John, not the Gospel of John. Take notice. 1 John chapter 4. Where John challenges us and his readers in his day as well to really think clearly about these matters of the faith and to not listen to the ways of the world and the thinking of the world around them. And that's a good challenge for us as we pick up this doctrine of the virgin birth, the incarnation of God in the flesh. 1 John chapter 4, so beginning at verse 1, we read just through verse 6. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts as we consider it together tonight. I draw your attention to our text for this evening, verse 2. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word spoken here this evening. Heavenly Father, we do ask that truly you may close off our hearts and our minds to all that is outside, all that is distracting, all that would have us not listen here this evening. And help us to know and to understand and to evaluate even our own mindset, our own worldview, our own way of looking at life, and challenge us as to what is of you and what is of the world. Oh Lord, speak to our heart, for unless you send your spirit to work upon us, we will go the way of the world without even thinking about it. And so Lord, we pray, save us from ourselves, grant us your blessing, and give us your grace. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is perhaps no other passage in all of Holy Scripture that so clearly speaks to the spirit of our age than do these verses that we have read here this evening. These six short verses really capture the mentality, the thinking, the worldview that is behind what is known as our so-called enlightened age. Our Western society today, as none other in the Bible can, they describe the war, really, that is going on between these two radically different mindsets that surround us and that are fighting for our attention and our loyalty. And essentially, beloved, these verses describe the antithesis. You remember that word, what we talked about last week. How this antithesis, this battle between these two sides, these two seeds that are at war with each other, that's not just a 19th or 20th or even 21st century phenomenon. This is not some modern invention, you see, or a new battle. No, this war, this fight, these two sides have been at each other's throats ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell in the Garden of Eden. The seed of the serpent battling the seed of the woman. The dragon and the great beast, you remember, that we read about in Revelation 12 last week, seeking to devour the woman and her offspring. The Antichrist, as the Apostle John speaks here. The spirit of this age striving to deceive and destroy the children of the true Christ, the followers of the Lamb. Beloved, that's the battle that we still see going on all around us and that you are involved in daily. Don't think that you can escape this, that there's some safe place from this. There's not. And this battle is ages old, as I've said. Starting at the beginning of time, going to the end of time, it simply changes shape and form. It's the same war, just takes place in different areas and covers different subjects and issues. But ultimately, this battle boils down to God's Word. Can we trust God's Word? Is it reliable for us still today? Can we stake our life, even our eternal destiny, upon this Word? Because you see, on the one hand, the devil and all those who side with him, the Antichrist, comes and says to you, no, you can't. You don't need to even trust that Word. You remember, the devil's favorite line is, did God really say? That was the line that got Eve into trouble in the Garden of Eden. Beloved, it still gets us into trouble today. Are you sure you heard God right? And did he really mean what he said when you read this book? I mean, don't you think you could change his word just a little? Set it aside just for a moment? Reinterpret it? Call it inoperative? Just for this one issue? Did God really say? Beloved, you can pick any issue throughout human history, any question, any temptation, any doubt, whether it's found in Scripture, whether it's in your own life right now, and ultimately, if you were to boil it down, it's a matter of, will you follow God's Word? Can you trust what He has promised you? Or should you follow your own heart? Do what you want to do. Follow my desires, my ideas. Do what I think is right. That's the struggle that I know you face, we all face, every single day. We're battling, you see, congregation, over truth. What is truth? And beloved, this evening we study one of the main issues where that battle over truth takes place. And our Belgic confession this evening tells us it is over the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And more specifically, we're going to address this as the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The virgin birth is really an issue that has been fought over even as early as the first century AD. That brings us to the first point of the message here this evening. Most Bible commentators believe that that is exactly what was at stake and what is driving John to write the words that he does in our scripture for this evening. Because you see, this is one of the latest written letters of the New Testament, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And late in the 1st century AD, a group known as the Gnostics were coming into God's church, and they were saying, well, no, Jesus didn't really become a man. Because after all, God can't have flesh and blood. That's not how he works. God is a spirit. Jesus tells us this. And so he wasn't really born of a woman. He only appeared to be. He only seemed to be a man. But John understood full well the danger of that type of teaching. And he calls those who are teaching this in Christ's church the Antichrist. In other words, John is saying, these are heretics. Don't listen to them. They speak not for the Lord, but for the devil himself. Verse 5, John says they're from the world. And so John tells his people in verse 1, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And congregation, that command which John gave to his people back in the first century AD is just as valid as and important for us today in the 21st century AD. Because you see, the devil has not let up upon God's people, has he? He's still hard at work today, deceiving the nations. We are simply reaping the awful harvest of the seed sown during that time in human history called the Enlightenment. And in the late 1700s and into the 1800s, you see, anything and everything that Scripture taught and that the church believed was called into question and was even openly denied. Now understand, beloved, people have been rebelling against God and His church and His word ever since the Garden of Eden. I just explained that. But what was different here in the times of the Enlightenment in the last 200 years or so is that the church has sided with those who doubt. And they have used a new way to justify it: science. With the rise of the scientific age, man believes he can become the measure of what is true. Science has become the determiner of all things. And with science, a whole new outlook on life has come. A new worldview has arose. And basically, the argument centers around the role and the relationship which God can have with this world. That's really the issue that's at stake. And there were two views in this. I want to describe them for you. First, of the modernist, the progressive, the liberal view is called the naturalistic worldview. The naturalistic worldview. And according to that way of thinking, God, if he even exists at all, is viewed as being very aloof and far away. He may have started this world, but he's no longer actively involved in this world. And he accomplishes his plan and works in this world only by using natural laws and common everyday processes. Everything that happens in the world and in our lives can be explained by nice, neat, tidy scientific formulas. For events always follow natural pre-existent laws, according to this view. It's simply our job to figure out these laws and to harness and use these natural forces. Liberals latched on to this teaching and then came to teach that God never interferes with or intervenes in mankind's activities in any way. The system of nature that we see around us is the extent of our reality. There's no such thing as divine intervention or miracles or spirits. What you see is what you get. This is referred to, beloved, as a closed or a naturalistic universe. And young people and our young adults here, if you go to a secular university or to a public high school, this is what you're going to be taught: a closed universe. And verse 5 really sums up that point of view very well. Verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. The world, you see, is all there is, and it's all that determines truth for us. While on the opposite side, then, of this battle are the fundamentalists, the conservatives, the biblical worldview, which says that what we see is not necessarily what we get. Now, it definitely is true, the conservatives would say, that God has set in place certain laws and principles in nature, and that we should strive to study them and figure them out and harness them for our use as part of the creation mandate that was given to us in Genesis 2. And insofar as science has done this and stayed within their proper realm, then, beloved, understand, it has served us well. Science is a good thing used properly. The problem is, that does not mean that God is aloof and far away, that he doesn't care about this earth anymore or interact with this world, unconcerned about us, unable to even do anything with us. No, as Christians, we believe that there is another force besides nature in this world, another entity besides us as human beings. And that entity we call God. And as the creator of this natural system, this God can and often does step in at times in order to counter, even to reverse, the normal functioning of his system that he's created. The pages of Holy Scripture are filled with examples of how God does this and has done this, how he supernaturally intervenes in this world in order to accomplish his plan of salvation for us. And we call this divine intervention miracles. And we wholeheartedly believe that they still occur today. Now, this belief that God interacts with this earth is called a supernaturalistic worldview, or an open universe. And verse 6 speaks clearly of that. Take notice of what John writes there. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. But beloved, can you see how the stage is now set for major conflict then with these two worldviews? The naturalistic worldview versus the supernaturalistic worldview, the belief in an open universe where God interacts with us freely, or a closed universe where God can't interfere at all. Now, you're probably wondering about this time, well, what does this have to do with our Belgic confession and the virgin birth? Well, beloved, that takes us to the second point of the message tonight. Our subject matter this evening, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, is simply another very clear example of how God Almighty actively stepped into and interacted with this his world in order to carry out his plan of salvation. The virgin birth is indeed a supernatural, miraculous event, which is exactly why this doctrine came under such harsh attack by the liberals during the Enlightenment, and in fact is denied today by many liberal churches. Science, the naturalistic worldview, cannot explain how a virgin birth might occur, and so therefore they deny that it ever can occur. It simply cannot be. Things don't just work that way. Virgins don't just spontaneously conceive. So you see, congregation, if you have a closed view of how this universe operates, if you have a scientific, naturalistic understanding of how this world works, how history progresses, then you will be forced to deny the truth of the virgin birth. And you'll have to join the rest of society who are swimming, really sinking in a sea of moral relativity, who are trying to decide what truth might be for me, but I can't really say what it is for you, and so somehow we just have to try to all get along. And they never find any real answer for life. Because you see, if God cannot intervene with us and help us out in this world, then it must be true we just have to take care of ourselves. Oh, but beloved, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have something far better to confess. We know that God is truth. And so what has he told us in his holy word? Turn with me as to what he has said about the virgin birth to the Belgic Confession. Article 18. In the backs of your hymnals, your Trinity Psalter hymnals there, page 861. If you have a forms book at home, it's page 171. If you have a blue Psalter at home, it's page 77. But it's Article 18 of the Belgic Confession. And notice how easily we confess with Guido de Bray here how God does supernaturally interact and intervene in this his world. Article 18, the Incarnation. So then, we confess that God fulfilled the promise which he had made to the early fathers by the mouth of his holy prophets, when he sent his only and eternal Son into the world at the time set by him. The Son took the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, truly assuming a real human nature with all its weaknesses except for sin. Being conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit without male participation. And he not only assumed human nature as far as the body is concerned, but also a real human soul, in order that he might be a real human being. For since the soul had been lost as well as the body, he had to assume them both to save them both together. And therefore we confess, against the heresy of the Anabaptists, who deny that Christ assumed human flesh from his mother, that he shared the very flesh and blood of children, that he is fruit of the loins of David according to the flesh, born of the seed of David according to the flesh, fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary, born of a woman, the seed of David, a shoot from the root of Jesse, the offspring of Judah, having descended from the Jews according to the flesh, from the seed of Abraham, for he assumed Abraham's seed and was made like his brothers except for sin. In this way, he is truly our Emmanuel, that is, God with us. Talk about God interacting with this world and intervening in human history and taking upon himself the role of Savior for us. God with us. This is why, exactly why we can face this world with confidence as believers in Jesus Christ. God here is verifying his many promises made in the Old Testament by miraculously, supernaturally sending his only begotten Son into this world in the flesh, taking on our human flesh for us. And so, congregation, this article of our Belgic Confession tells us not only about the virgin birth, it also assures us of the absolute truth, the trustworthiness of all of God's holy word. Do you notice how many scripture passages are being referred to here by the author of our confession? And remember how the previous article, Article 17 of the Belgic Confession, spoke about the great promise which God had made first to Adam and Eve at the dawn of human history. In Genesis 3, verse 15, how one day one would come from the line of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent and put a stop to sin and death, cure mankind of this fatal illness of sin that now infects us all. And so this article then, Article 18, speaks about the fulfillment of this promise. How God actively worked down through human history in our lives to bring about this event. How God was faithful to the promises he had made. How he sovereignly directed and redirected human history at times so that exactly what he had decreed would in fact take place. And until how in the fullness of time, God sent his Son into the world, born of a woman, born under the law, as Paul puts it in Galatians 4, verse 4. So, beloved, understand the heart of this article, the heart of our whole confession as Christians, and really the heart of all of Holy Scripture is none other than this Savior, Jesus Christ. How he can be trusted with our soul. How we are called then and confronted to believe in him, to rest securely upon him in every aspect of our life. No matter what the world may say to us, no matter how they may mock us, no matter what they might say about our beliefs, and what Scripture has to say to us. The world searches for truth in a closed universe. It will never find it. It looks for meaning and relevance only in the things of this world. And they purposefully overlook and ignore the only one who can give them what they're searching for, our Savior Jesus Christ. We know this truth. And that truth will set us free when we submit ourselves to him. And so, congregation, understand this belief, Our belief in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is an absolute essential of the faith, a fundamental part of God's truth. Well, thirdly then, here this evening, we close out our study of the virgin birth. You can really put your confessions away now. I want to summarize this with three reasons why this doctrine of the virgin birth is so important and essential to us. First of all, this virgin birth exemplifies the sovereignty of our God, as none other doctrine can. We need to be reminded of God's sovereignty because, you see, our faith is so often very weak, isn't it? How easily we're led astray by the ways of the world. We are so tempted, easily tempted, to doubt God's promises and to begin to question what He's told us. And yet, beloved, if we read these scripture passages, if we follow God's working through the covenantal line of His people down through the ages, there are numerous occasions where indeed things looked hopeless. The world looked like it was going to win. The covenantal line appeared to be ready, one breath away from being snuffed out. But God supernaturally stepped in. He provides a child to a believing mother who is either barren or even well past the age of childbearing. Remember how He does this with Abraham and Sarah. How in Genesis 18, verse 14, God comes to Abraham and promising that He will give them a child within the year. Sarah is hiding behind the tent, listening to the discussion that's going on, and she laughs. Why? Because she's over 90 years old. It's impossible for her to conceive a child anymore. But what does God say? Confronts her directly. And He essentially says, is anything too hard for God? You see, the Lord there was confronting Sarah. Who are you going to believe? Will you really trust in me or in the laws of nature? You remember how the angel Gabriel essentially comes to Mary in the Christmas text from Luke chapter 1 and reminds her of this very same truth when Mary says, how will this be since I am a virgin? What does Gabriel say? Nothing is impossible with God. The Apostle John is asking us to believe that very same message here tonight when he tells us in verse 1, test the spirits. In other words, who are you going to truly trust in this world? What you can see with your own eyes or what God has told you in His Word? Is science worthy of your utmost respect or is the Lord God Almighty? You see, beloved, those who doubt the virgin birth are in essence saying, I don't believe in the sovereignty of God. There is something too hard for Him to do. He couldn't really do something so miraculous. But what do we confess? Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So, beloved, what are we saying with our beliefs, with our life, with our worldview? The virgin birth, beloved, is a beautiful testimony to the sovereignty of our God to act and interact in the way He sees fit in this world, in our own lives. The second reason why this doctrine is so important is because it testifies to the uniqueness of our Savior. It separates true religion from false religion. Because you see, Jesus Christ was not just a good prophet, as the Muslims believe. He was not just a nice guy who God adopted and used in a special way, as the Mormons believe and teach. He was not just a divine someone who appeared on this earth, seemed to be human, but really was way above this rotten, sinful earthly existence. As the Anabaptists believe, and as the Docetic groups taught, no, he truly was the full Son of God and Son of Man. He really did take upon himself our real human nature with all its weaknesses, except for sin, as we confessed in Article 18. And remember what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Let me read it for you, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one, this part, who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's the Savior that we have. One just like us, yet without sin. Jesus Christ knows us better than we even know ourselves. He is the one that we can safely turn to. He's closer than a brother. The third reason why this virgin birth is so important is because it reminds us that our salvation is supernaturally achieved. This is not something that we do. It's not even something that we help God with. We're not able to save ourselves. Mary was not able to begin this work of having God's Son on her own, or even with the help of Joseph. Humans did not instigate salvation. No, God himself came and began this work, promising it in the Garden of Eden before our first parents were even expelled, working down through human history time and time again until finally, in the fullness of time, the Savior comes. Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary, personally stepping in and interceding on man's behalf in order to bring about salvation for his elect. God sends his Son. God acts, not man. So, beloved, belief in the virgin birth will immediately shut down any tendency we might have to pat ourselves on the back for being saved, for thinking that, well, we were pretty decent people, so of course God should love us. This will immediately put a stop to our tendency toward pride and self-aggrandizement. Beloved, Paul tells us, remember, in Ephesians 2, verse 1, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. There was no hope for us. We were lost and alone until Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, comes to us. How he gives up heaven itself. How he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, humbling himself and becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. As Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2. And so, beloved, the doctrine of the virgin birth, Christ's miraculous conception, was the first step that our Lord took down this long path of humility that ultimately led to his death on the cross of Calvary. So what a beautiful truth this is. What a foundational principle for our lives. One that we must never abandon. One that we should rely upon to guide our lives. The virgin birth is the miraculous fulfillment of God's wonderful promise to always be with us, to never leave us or forsake us. God himself becoming a man so that he could die in our place, so that his righteousness could be exchanged for our sinfulness, so that we who are deserving of eternal hell would instead receive the glories of heaven through simple faith in Jesus Christ. Trust in that. Trust in what Christ has done. Know that he has come to redeem you and lead you closer to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this good news that's found in this virgin birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. How in Christ and in his coming, we have hope, confidence, and blessing in this world. Father, grant that blessing to these your people. Use them, guide them, and keep them. Lord, we pray that even though this world will laugh, even though our beliefs will be mocked by those around us, Father, help us to see that your word has spoken. And in that word made flesh, your only begotten Son, we have our hope, our confidence, our assurance of eternal life. Bless that confidence. Use us in this your world, and give us your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name alone we ask. Amen.